So I've been thinking about worry this week and anxiety in preparation to speak this morning. Should I do something? Hello. That's right. The question is, what shall I do? I need to raise this a little bit. Seems like last time I talked, this is what happened. Aren't I right? Our power's out, right? Oh, okay, there we go. I like this. Don't worry, your car is still there where you parked it 87 years ago. I like this one, don't worry, poster, because my first car was, guess what? A 55 Volkswagen Bug, almost looked exactly like that. I couldn't believe it. It didn't have regular turn signals. It had little flappers that came up on the left and the right side, you know. It was such a cool car. I like this one, too. Don't faze me, bro. Don't worry, your shirt is yellow. For all you, what's this? Star Trek. All you Trekkies out there. Thanks, there's only one person that gets it. Your shirt's yellow. Okay, whatever. The worries of the world, cares of the world. I started to think about this particular topic decades ago. Now, I'll tell you my story in a little bit, just because I can be very anxious. I know what it is to be anxious and to be worried. But most recently, in a sermon that I was preparing, I had as a cross-reference Mark 4, 13 through 20, and that parable of the seed sower that Jesus told. And it's just like the Lord zoomed me in on a particular part of that passage. And you remember the seed sower parable. There's a seed sower who's throwing seed along a road, and the birds come and pluck it up, and there is no growth whatsoever because the seeds are eaten right away. Then there's rocky soil, and it's so rocky that the seeds have no firm root, and they eventually wither away. And then there's the thorny soil, and the thorn and the growth of the plant can't be sustained because the thorns choke out the plant. And then finally, there's the good soil, where the seeds land and they grow and produce fruit. I just wanted to read Jesus' interpretation. If you can read that, you can turn your Bibles to Mark 4, 13 to 20. And this is from the New American Standard Version. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." And then the third seed, which was particularly intriguing to me, and I had actually used it as a cross-reference, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And then finally, that last soil, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. This is a parable that's in the midst of Jesus talking about kingdom and giving other parables about the kingdom. And this particular parable has to do with the kingdom and the Word of God, the reception of the Word of God. So the seed is God's Word, Jesus' words, the kingdom's words. The soil is people and their hearts and their responses or their lack of response. You get the picture? And the fruit, well, it just reflects the reality of the reception or the lack of reception. There's been a lot of discussion about this passage, whether or not this parable is talking about believers or unbelievers. But I don't want to go in that direction this morning. I'd rather go in the direction, I think that Jesus, the reason he brought this up was because of the Word of God, the reception of the Word of God. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God's Word can be choked out in your life. Yeah? God's Word can be ignored. Yeah? Is that right? God's Word can may not be responded to if you're a believer. Yeah, that's right. You can ignore it. You may choose not to listen, and you may experience that choking out of God's Word. And that's my concern. My concern was because I was speaking on receiving God's Word, because we're starting in our small groups following Jesus in the way that He is Word-centered. And out of that Word-centeredness comes an obedience to the Father. So receiving God's Word and hearing what God has to say is absolutely essential to following Jesus. So why wouldn't we be concerned with the reality that, guess what? There might be something that we are participating in that chokes out God's Word. Wow. And those three things that Jesus talks about in verse 19 are the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. He says, these things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. I want God's Word to be productive in my life. Don't you? I don't want God's Word to be choked out by the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things. I don't want that. I want to follow Jesus. So eventually, as I get opportunity to preach, I want to preach on just each of those. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things. And take a closer look at those. The funny thing this week was, as I was preparing this sermon, which is going to focus on that first one, the worries of the world, I started getting anxious. Because I just felt a day late and a dollar short. You know that feeling when you just don't have the time and you just don't. But more than that, there was so much to say that I didn't think I could say it at one time, and that anxiety almost crippled me from even beginning. You know, I almost couldn't even get started because how am I going to fit all this in a few minutes? So then I began to practice a little bit of what I preach and went to the Lord in prayer and asked Him, and He calmed me down and said, why don't you just preach next week too? So I'm going to talk to Pastor Dan. We'll finish the sermon next week. How's that sound? It'll be two parts. Funny how we get ourselves worked up, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and we thank You for the wonder of Your Word to us. Lord, You love us. And in that relationship that You have established through Christ, You want to be intimate. You want to have intimate conversation with us. You want us to hear You and respond to You because You love us. And so, Lord, would You open up our hearts to this reality? Lord, are we choking out Your Word because of worry and anxiety in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. So I have my story there in your little notes. Not too much of those notes, but you'll get a general drift of where I'm going, because this is kind of a background for next Sunday. That was my struggle. I just had this big background, and I couldn't fit it all in with what I really wanted to say from Philippians. But I've been an anxious person. I know what it is to worry and carry that care, you know, to an extreme. But like most men, I try to keep it under wraps with others, from others, and myself. I learned that early in life, but it always comes out. It just always comes out. You know, it usually comes out in sleeplessness, you know, tense shoulders. You ever get that? You know, you're just, headaches, difficulty concentrating, you know, focusing. And to make it all worse, usually busy activity. That's a sure sign that I just am busy. And usually because I think I got to do something and fix something and make it all better. And as a result, easily frustrated. Talked to my wife about that, and short-tempered. You don't usually see that part. I can cover that up with you, but the woman over here that loves me unconditionally sees it. And she says to me, "You're so dark. You're so, what is it, honey, that I am? I'm so burdened. So you're so burdened. It's like you got the cares of the world on your shoulders." You're right. What do? I eat desserts. Because did you know that stress is desserts backwards? Did you know that? It's a great way to relieve stress. I'm sure that in God's designs, when we developed the English language, He knew. Not really. Well, actually, sometimes I do. You know, when I'm stressed, I do eat desserts. But it doesn't solve anything. I grew up eating desserts, okay? My mom said that you cannot digest your meal unless you have a big dessert. There you go. Well, my anxiety origins are run deep. I was the oldest latchkey kid. Both my parents worked, and because I was the oldest, I became the caregiver for my brother and two sisters. And I was given responsibility without maturity. You know what kind of pressure that creates on a person? You know, I didn't know it. It was just my life, you know. But I had this responsibility. In my household, where it was important to have the appearance of everything being okay. We went to church, but God wasn't the center of our lives. But we wanted to act like we were churchgoers, right? And this was never spoken. No one ever told me to do this. I just knew that part of being a part of this family was to guard an image. To guard an image. To protect that image. You know? And as I got older, I knew that everything wasn't okay with our family or with me. And you know, when you're protecting and when you're guarding an image, you know what kind of anxiety that produces? You know what kind of anxiety it produces to protect a lie, to keep a lie? You understand that? It's all about self-protection and fear of exposure. I mean, it's based on fear. I don't want anybody to really know that we're not okay. And finally, everything blew up in my parents' divorce, and all kinds of stuff was eventually revealed, which is usually what happens. But we were trying our best to keep everything under control, you know? The appearance of it, which meant an awful lot of manipulation, an awful lot of pretending, an awful lot of no conversations. My dad was very passive, and my mom was constantly busy. Busy, 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 busy. She never had time to stop and talk or think about anything because she didn't want to. It was too much trouble. I mean, it was too painful, actually. So just being busy. Just being busy. And when I talk about my parents, I want you to understand I rejoice that what the Lord has done. You know, my mom came to the Lord in her 50s, maybe 60s. And the sweetest time in my relationship with my mom was in the last years of her life, as in increasing in Alzheimer's. But it was the best time I had with my mom. But my dad, in the last few years, this passive man has become active in his faith. It's been such a joy. I can't tell you to see my dad verbalize faith and trust in God and experience that with him. It's so exciting. But that was our home, you know. So there's this pressure of being a caregiver, a child caregiver, being the responsible one. And along with that, you know, of course, came I'm the good kid, right? Because I'm the responsible one, right? And you know what kind of pressure that is? Because I knew I wasn't good. You know, I knew it. Why? Well, I'd gone to church with everybody else, and I heard, you know, what the preacher was saying, and I knew that that wasn't me, and that wasn't us. Well, you couple that with just my personality. I'm an introvertish type of guy and reflective, you know. I'm kind of quiet, and those kind of guys usually internalize everything, and I did. I internalized everything. I knew everything wasn't okay with me or my family, and that just produced the shame, just shame. And my response was various forms of escape, just various forms of escape. I checked out. I cooperated with my sin nature. So all of that just fed my self-sin nature, just fed it, you know? Just fed it. So worry, anxiety, and stress, emotional responses are emotional responses that sidetrack us in our relationship to God. That's basically what the seed sower parable is saying. You can't listen to God. You won't receive what he has to say if that's your state of mind, if that's where you are. And I know it. I know what it's like to have anxiety and worry roadblock my relationship with God. Choke it out. Stop hearing. Stop listening. When we stop responding to God, we will stop living constructively with each other. That's what happens. One is tied in with the other. That's my story. There's much more to it. Obviously, God's deliverance, God's salvation. But that doesn't mean that those self roots haven't gone deep. They have. And I have to fight anxiety and worry every day. I do. What's the big story? Well, I told you this fed my sin nature. So speaking of sin nature, let's go to the beginning of anxiety, can we? Let's go back to the beginning of it. But with this understanding, so anxiety and worry is a destructive emotion, a damaging emotion response. I think that every dysfunctional or destructive fallen emotion is a distortion of God's original pre-fall design. In other words, I think if you take that emotion and flip it, you'll see what God intended. It's the distortion that sin has brought into our lives. God, we are created in God's image, and as a result, since he has feelings, he's portrayed in the scriptures as having feelings. He has emotions. So do we. But when sin enters the picture and our sin nature kicks into action, those emotions are distorted, damaged. What was given to move us toward relationship is now used to pull back from relationship. Let's just take a look at the beginning of that, the origins of it, the historicity of it. We'll go back to Adam. Remember our friend Adam? Back in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Cultivate is not that difficult to understand, and it just means what it says. Evidently, he was growing vegetables. He was taking care in a physical way the garden. I don't know what that looked like. I can only guess, but it's what a cool thing. Isn't it interesting that the first place that humankind ends up being is in a garden? Maybe that's why I like to garden so much. I don't know. But it's a great place to be. But he was also instructed to keep it. And that word in the Hebrew language has to do with care, giving care, even guarding. In Genesis 3:24, after the fall, after sin enters into the picture, God places cherubim to guard the entrance to the garden so that humankind would not eat of the tree of life. That's in Genesis 3:24. And that word for guard, guess what? Is the same word that is used to describe Adam's responsibility to keep the garden, to guard it, to protect it, to care for it in an overseeing manner. A good English word is to show vigilance. You know what vigilance is? To show it. To take care of, watch over, to protect, to be on alert and ready to go into action in response to threat. A constructive concern for God's glory and creation. And so for Adam, who walked with God in daily relationship, there would have been a constant awareness of the Creator's presence in this responsibility. While he was given responsibility, there was no doubt that God was the authority behind it. In other words, he was the guardian with a small g, right? But God was the guardian with a big G. That's right. He was the guardian. Adam was a guardian. You get the picture? He had this responsibility, this care that God had given him. Being the highest pinnacle of God's creation, created in God's image, representing him on this earth. So the protector, in that sense, therefore, with a capital P, had Adam's back. Right? Adam would have known that he was in the good hands of his Creator, believing that he was good, and therefore his responsibility just flowed from his relationship with the living God who supplied everything, including all the seeds in the garden that were sprouting up. He saw it every day and enjoyed the meals as a result. Well, how did he do? How did he do? He dropped his guard, didn't he? He stopped being vigilant. And so, after the fall, after the eating from the tree, the disobedience to God, we pick up the story again, and God is, quote-unquote, looking for Adam, as if God doesn't know. I think giving Adam an opportunity to say, "Here I am!" But he doesn't. Something new has entered into the picture in Genesis 3. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was," what? "Afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." In other words, everything has been now exposed, right? I'm hiding from God. Wow. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And I think again, God gives an opportunity to say, yes, I did. But what does he say? The woman whom you gave to with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Something new has entered into the picture, hasn't it? The first thing you see in verse 10 is fear. And what happens when fear becomes a controlling factor? What does he do? Flees. He hides. And secondly, what enters into the picture, and you can just sense it, the woman whom you gave to be with me. You gave to be with me. That woman. She gave it to me and I ate it. Do you hear the response of self-protection there, do you? Do you see what's happened? There's a switch. He has moved from guarding the garden to, and his relationship, therefore, with the living God, to guarding what? Himself. Talk about an anxiety creator. Trying to protect yourself. And God had his back all along. Basically, he's setting himself up as what? If you're going to be your only protector, who are you then? You are God. That's right. And humankind has been struggling since that day with that very thing. So when you're in the flight mode, you're driven to seek safety through escape. And it all is about yourself and self-protection. And fear becomes the dominant theme of life. In my case, you know, fear of being exposed. Fear that we weren't going to be able to maintain that image of everything being okay. You know? Is it all going to be held together? When Dad slams the door in the middle of the night, my mom locks herself in the bathroom and she's having affairs and et cetera, et cetera. You know, is everything going to be, can we hold this all together? With the blaming and underneath that, the anger, do you just sense the anger? It's almost like when he says, the woman whom you gave to be with me just sets up the fight. Can't you just feel the fight arising? Can't you? Let the fight begin. This boy's in a world of trouble and he has a life of worry and anxiety ahead of him. When you're in that fight mode, you're driven to find safety through the control of others and circumstances. I mean, when you're in that mode, you become this control freak. I have to manage everything. Make sure it's in place. And anger becomes the dominant theme of life. And moving people usually means moving people out of the way to get my stuff, to get my stuff done, whatever it might be. But you see, it all becomes very self-protective. I've left the guardianship of God and the responsibility to guard with a small g and to care for the things that he has created with a small g. And now I have become the capital G guardian and I am uptight. In both cases, there is a disbelief that God will or can protect. That's at the heart of this, brothers and sisters. So I better take matters into my own hands and or run for cover. Vigilance becomes vigilantes. Vigilance becomes passive hiding. Both roads produce high anxiety and stress, and we can be not trusting in God. Anxiety is vigilance minus faith in God. And along with that, anxiety is the self-sufficient protective response to a perceived threat. I just know it. I just know it. And it's shameful, you know, because if you're a Christian and then you start feeling anxious and you know what? Self.